We want to read the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight. We'll take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we do draw near to thee and seek help now as we come around the word of God. Surely, Lord, we must pause and cry to heaven for help and blessing. We're coming to thy word, and we need our hearts open to thy word. We need thy word open to us. And we pray that thou will take thy truth tonight and bless it as we meditate upon it. And may we know the Lord speaking to our hearts. O God, draw near, we pray. Take thy truth. And we pray that in every heart it will find that resting place. And there will be that reception of the Word of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no more important and no more prominent truth in all the Word of God than the subject of the blood. That truth is vital and necessary today as it has ever been. It is a truth that can never in any way be lessened or set aside or less emphasis be given to it, because it is so important and so prominent in the Word of God. There are three verses in this chapter tonight that we have read that I want to draw to your attention that highlight for us the importance of the blood. Look at verse 7. It says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Not without blood. And there's a reference there to the Day of Atonement. And we know how the arrangement was in Old Testament times, that the high priest only went into the inner sanctuary in the tabernacle once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement. And he would not go in without blood. He dare not go in without blood. And the emphasis is there upon this fact. He dare not go in without blood, without shed blood, into the holiest of all. Go down to verse 18. It says there, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." And the thought there again is of the need for blood, the need for shed blood at the foot of Mount Sinai when there was that dedication of the tabernacle. It tells us that Moses took the covenant, the book of the covenant. He read it in the ears of the people and they responded. And then Moses took blood and he sprinkled the people. And there's also the sprinkling of the tabernacle as well that is mentioned here. Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 22 of this chapter. You have those words, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood there's no remission." And there the particular reference is to the actual dedication of the tabernacle. So there's these three occasions that are mentioned in this chapter that take us away back to Old Testament history. There was the Day of Atonement, there was the sprinkling of the people themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai when they entered into to covenant with the Lord, and Moses sprinkled the book and sprinkled the people, and also then the tabernacle itself when it was set up and it was functioning. It too was sprinkled with blood, emphasizing the importance of it. It tells you there in verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. There were some things purged with fire and some things purged with water. Numbers 31:23 gives you the reference if you want to mark it down and just look it up in your own time. But that verse, Numbers 31:23, will tell you that there were some things that were purged with water and there were some things purged with fire. But almost all things, and certainly those things that had to do with the tabernacle, had to do with approaching unto God, were purged with blood. So there's this emphasis put upon the blood. From the beginning of God's revelation to the end of God's revelation, this theme of the blood is prominent. There's no theme that's more constantly emphasized, that is more constantly kept prominent before the eye of the reader, than this subject of the blood. And it's that subject I want us to dwell upon this evening as we gather here. And in doing so, I want us to think about the prominence and the place that is given to the blood in three locations. I want to think about the blood as it is presented to us in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. And then I also want to think about the prominence of the blood in heaven. Because in that it covers everything to do with the things of God. Those three areas. So first of all then, the prominence of the blood in the Old Testament. We're going to confine ourselves to four familiar incidences. Significant incidences. I know we could go to every sacrifice in the Old Testament and take up each one of those. And the blood was prominent. Every sacrifice that was brought before the Lord had to have blood shedding in it. But I want to think of particular sacrifices, and at particular times that there was an emphasis put upon the blood. Let's go back to the blood that was shed at Eden's Gate. We hardly need to turn up the portion of Scripture there in Genesis. But upon sinning, our first parents were put out from the Garden of Eden. And there was put at the gate of Eden's garden cherubim with a flaming sword protecting the way to the Tree of Life. Our first parents could not come onto the Tree of Life because now they were sinners. They were separated now from God and at a distance from Him. But at Eden's gate, God taught our first parents about the way of approach unto Himself, that it would be by shed blood. We read of Him slaying animals and clothing our first parents with those coats of skin. We read of that system of sacrifice that was instituted. How do we know it? Because Abel carried it on when you get into Genesis chapter 4. And there was that time when he came with the firstling of his flock, is how it is described there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. He brought the firstling of his flock. How did he know to bring the firstling of his flock? Because this was the way that the Lord had taught his parents when they were put out of the garden because of their sin, and the cherubim set up to guard the way of the Tree of Life. And God instituted a system of sacrifice that would set out how that God would be approached. It would be by shed blood. And Abel would come the way of shed blood. And it tells us that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Genesis 4 and verse 4. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. We know what happened to Cain, how he came another way. He came by the works of his own hands. He brought a bloodless sacrifice. He brought the fruit of the ground. And God had not respect unto Cain and what he offered. And he was not accepted before God. But Abel was, because he came by the way of the blood. He came by faith in that blood. What it typified, the blood itself of an animal, of a lamb, was not going to have any cleansing power of itself, but it's what it's typified. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that by faith Abel offered the sacrifice. He had faith in that sacrifice, and what it typified, how it pointed forward to the blood of the seed of the woman that would come and die for sinners. So there at Eden's Gate, God set up this system of sacrifice, and there's this contrast between Abel and Cain as the one who is accepted and the one who is rejected, and the one who is accepted is the one who comes by shed blood. God was setting out that great truth. You must come by shed blood. Let's go forward 1600 years to when Noah came out of the ark, Mount Ararat. Genesis chapter 8, it might be just interesting to turn over there for a moment, but when Noah came out of the ark and the waters of the flood had receded, he offered a blood sacrifice unto the Lord. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. What was it that turned away the wrath of God? It was the fact that there was blood that was shed. That Noah took these clean animals and clean fowls and offered this sacrifice, and coming out of the ark there on Mount Ararat. And God saw this sacrifice that was made. It says he smelled a sweet savour because it was a blood sacrifice. And the interesting thought here is that this had been prepared for. Just the same way as God had prepared the way for the coming of his son, ultimately God had prepared the way for this sacrifice to be offered by Noah when he came out of the ark. The clean animals and the clean fowls went into the ark 7 by 7. I know we might sing that chorus, the animals went in 2 by 2, but it's not strictly true. In fact, it's not true at all. Only the unclean animals went in 2 by 2. The clean animals went in 7 by 7. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3 there. Genesis chapter 7 verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So the clean animals went in seven by seven. There were three pairs, male and female, and then there was a seventh animal that was taken of all the clean animals and all the clean fowls. Only the unclean animals went in two by two. But all the clean animals went in seven by seven. God was preparing for this blood sacrifice, even before the flood ever came, even before the animals ever came onto the ark. The Lord told Noah, "Noah, you're to take seven of all the clean animals and the clean fowls." God was already preparing for the blood sacrifice. And those days later, when the flood waters had receded and Noah comes out on Mount Ararat and he builds this altar, there is already there this animal that has been prepared of God, this seventh animal among the clean animals and the clean fowls that God is going to use, and Noah is going to take and make a blood sacrifice. And there in the new world, after the flood, it's marked by this truth: shed blood. God smelled the sweet savour of shed blood, and it turns away the wrath of God upon the ground and upon the earth. And God will never again curse the earth with the judgment of water. Let's come forward some more years to another mountain, Mount Moriah, and with Abraham, Genesis 22. And there the ram was substituted in the place of Isaac at God's direction again. Advent was not only a test of Abraham, it was certainly that. God was going to test him. Did he love the Lord more than love Isaac? Would he put the Lord first or put Isaac first? God was going to test Abraham on that level. But also God was going to teach Abraham about a substitutionary blood atonement. He was going to teach that. He was going to illustrate it there on Mount Moriah. Abraham certainly knew something of that. There's those wonderful words in Genesis 22 where Isaac asked his father. He says, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Isaac and Abraham turned to his son and he says, "God shall provide himself a lamb." God shall provide himself a lamb. Not only that God will provide a lamb, but God was going to provide himself the lamb. He would be the ultimate lamb, in the person of his son who would come. And there on that mountain, God again taught Abraham the truth of substitutionary atonement. And once again it emphasizes to us the importance of the shed blood. And this thought is added there to the thought of the blood in Mount Moriah, is the substitutionary atonement. Not only is there the way to God has to be by shed blood. Not only is it the way to remove the curse, it's only by shed blood, but it's by a substitutionary atonement. It's the blood of another. It's the blood of infinite value and infinite worth that is needed. And we know it's the blood of the God-man, ultimately, that is needed to take away sin. What about the night and the Passover in Egypt? 400 years had passed from the days of Abraham to the time of the Exodus. And Israel were going to come out of bondage and come out of slavery. That night of the Passover, they would do it by virtue of the blood that was shed. And they would do it by virtue of the blood applied. Here's another truth. You see, we believe in progressive revelation in the Scriptures. We believe that the truth of God is increased and developed and amplified the further you go through the Word of God, until you get to New Testament times, and there you have it in the full blaze of glory, the truth of God. And all the way through these references tonight that we have made about occasions when the blood was shed, there's more revelation given, more information given. At Eden's gate, they were taught the way to approach the God of heaven is by shed blood. At Mount Ararat, when Noah shed the blood, they were taught that the blood would remove the curse, the judgment of God. Abraham was taught about the substitutionary atonement. Now in Egypt, they're taught about the blood applied as well. It wasn't enough, you see, to have the blood shed. It had to be applied. God gave them a particular command. Moses was particularly to pass it on to all the nation of Israel. They were to take the blood and they were to apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels of their homes in Egypt. And the Lord said, When I see the blood applied, not just the blood shed, when I see the blood applied, I'll pass over you. And as we read that portion of the death angel that went through Egypt that night, he was looking for the mark of the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. The prominence of shed blood in the Old Testament. And we could go on with other incidences where that same thought is brought before us and some particular truth is emphasized with regards to the shed blood. There's no approach to God without shed blood. I want you secondly to think about the prominence of the shed blood in the New Testament, because again we can highlight particular incidences and individuals and notice how there's an emphasis upon the blood here again when we come over into the New Testament. It's not just something that's emphasized only in the Old Testament with all of those sacrifices and the whole system of worship in the old economy. The blood is emphasized in the New Testament as well. What about the preaching of John the Baptist? Twice over, John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John there was indicating that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament sacrifices that were marked by bloodshedding. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 tells us it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. No, it's not possible that they will take away the sin. They were just pointing to the one who would take away sin by the shedding of his blood. But the blood of bulls and goats themselves would never take away sin. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament had no worth and no value in that sense. They only had worth and value in that they were typical. They were pointing forward to Jesus Christ. They could not of themselves take away sin. That's why there had to be the continual offering of them again and again and again and again, right down until the time when Christ came. And John cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God," the fulfillment of all of these sacrifices. John was emphasizing the one who would come to shed his blood. What about the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself? A number of examples could be cited from what the Saviour had to say while he was here on earth. But let's just take one very obvious one again to us. The night of the Passover feast in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26 verse 27 and 28 it tells us that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is my blood. That cup throughout the New Testament age would symbolize his shed blood. There would be a perpetual remembrance. It would be perpetually brought before any who come to know the Lord and follow the Lord and observe this sacrament in the New Testament as it is set out. There's always going to be an emphasis then upon the shed blood. This is my blood. And for generations in the cup, there's going to be a prominent place given to the shed blood because it lies at the very heart of the gospel. This great truth of a life for a life. A worthy life for a worthless life. The blood of Christ is the ransom price of redemption. It's blood that's shed for the remission of sins. But there's a price there. There's a worth and a value to the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the communion feast, there is always that remembrance of his shed blood. What about the ministry of the apostles? Well, again, we could take many references, but let's just take one that applies to each of those prominent apostles in the New Testament, Peter and Paul and John, men who were writers of the books of the New Testament. Again, they are men who emphasized the shed blood. If we take Peter, first of all, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he says, "For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redemption by the shed blood. By the blood that is incorruptible. That's the particular contrast if you look at those verses there and listen to those words in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, "Ye are not redeemed with corruptible things." And the inference is there that what you are redeemed with then is incorruptible. The blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible. It did not flow down the cross and rot into the ground on Calvary's hill. The blood of Christ is incorruptible. It's in heaven tonight. The blood of Christ is in heaven. Hebrews 12 teaches us that. Oh, it's precious blood. As Peter says in that portion of Scripture as well. Paul, what about Paul? Has he anything to say about the blood? Ephesians 1 and 7. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Paul preaches the blood. Paul emphasizes the shed blood. Paul lifts it up again to view. There's redemption through the blood. What about John? 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Continual cleansing is dependent upon the blood. Not just initial cleansing. Not just the initial forgiveness of sin that saves the soul, brings us to Christ, but that ongoing cleansing is dependent upon the power that is in the blood. So whether it's John the Baptist, whether it's the Saviour himself, whether it's Peter and Paul and John in the New Testament, these are individuals that are emphasizing the blood. And is it any wonder when we come here to Hebrews chapter 9, you have some of these phrases that we've been pointing out in these three verses. Not without blood, verse 7. Verse 18, neither without blood. And verse 22, without shedding of blood there's no remission. There's emphasis on the blood. There is no redemption without the blood. There is no forgiveness of sins without the blood. And then finally, I want us to think tonight about the prominence of the blood in heaven. Because a similar theme is found here when we come to think about heaven. What does the Word of God have to say about heaven? And in those places where it does mention heaven, what does it have to say about the blood and the place that is given to the shed blood in heaven? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 5, you'll find that the blood is in the very midst of heaven. Can't have any more prominent place than that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So John looks into heaven and he sees this throne. The throne is mentioned there in the earlier portions, chapter 4, verse 1. It talks about him seeing the throne, verse 2, Revelation 4, verse 2. He sees the throne in heaven and there's one that sits on the throne. And then when we get down to chapter 5 now and this verse 6, we're looking at one who's in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders. That's the very centre of heaven. The throne surely is the very centre of heaven, and there is a lamb slain there in the midst of this throne. Round about the throne there, the 24 elders that represent all the saints of God. In Old Testament times and New Testament times. But in the centre, John sees as it is a lamb that has been slain. There's emphasis put upon the blood in heaven. It's the very centre of everything in heaven. The shed blood of the lamb. The blood is the central theme of the song of heaven. All the world may have their songs, and they may have their themes for their songs, but the Christian has a song. The Bible teaches that the Christian has been given a new song. A song they had to learn, a song they didn't know by nature, but a song they had to learn. The Lord taught it to them. It is a song that is marked by praise for redemption, and the redeemed in heaven are those who certainly sing this song. There's singing in heaven, as we know. There's the worship of God in heaven. And we read that in heaven there are those who sing and worship and praise. And it says of the 24 elders that are found in heaven that they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's verse 9, Revelation 5 and verse 9. It says they sung a new song. Here's the song of heaven. It's a song about the blood. It's a song acknowledging that redemption is through the blood. Thou wast slain, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. The song of heaven is a song that emphasizes the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree all those years ago. If we go a little bit further in the book of the Revelation, we can say that the victory of heaven is dependent upon the blood of the Lamb. Not only is the blood in the midst of heaven itself, not only is it the central theme of the song of heaven, but when we come to chapter 7, we notice here that The victory of heaven is dependent upon the blood of the Lamb. Those that reach heaven, how have they got there? Those who are overcomers, how have they got there? Well, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, verse 13, there's this question. We were singing a hymn based on these words there at the commencement of the service. Chapter 7, 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which have came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They are those that have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have overcome. They are those that have come through the great tribulation. The definite article is here in verse 14, although it is not brought out in our English translation. But it could read, "These are they that have came out of the great tribulation." It's talking about a particular event. It's just not talking about tribulation generally. It's not just talking about the troubles that the Christian faces through the pilgrimage in this world. It's talking about a particular event. It's talking about the great tribulation that will yet take place in this world. And there is a people that will be preserved by God. How will they be preserved? How will they enter into heaven? They will do it having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's power in that blood. Power to cleanse, power to keep, power to preserve. Go over to chapter 12 as well of Revelation. And verse 11, here's the thought taken a little bit further about the overcoming power of the blood and the victory that it brings. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." The one who is overcome is described there in verse 10 as the accuser of the brethren. The one who will eventually be cast down, who has accused the people of God day and night, but there will come a time when the accuser of the brethren will be cast down. And having been cast down, then those whom he accuses will indeed be overcomers. And how have they overcome? Well, verse 11 tells us they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's overcoming power in the blood of the Lamb. So in heaven, there is this prominent place that is given to the blood. It's the very centre of all that is in heaven. It's the centre of the central theme of the song of heaven. It is now here the cause of the victory that belongs to those who reach heaven. How important is the blood? This theme is everywhere. Right through all of God's revelation to man, the blood is everywhere. From the moment that sin entered the world, there at Eden's gate, right the whole way through for eternity to come, the blood is to the fore. It's prominent. Why? Well, if we go back to where we were reading there tonight and finish off with that statement that you have in verse 22. Why is this so important? Well, it's given to us there in verse 22, Hebrews 9:22. "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." There's why the blood is so important. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no way into heaven. There's no way unto God. There's no way to have sin forgiven and blotted out, other than by shed blood. That's why the blood is so important. There has to be the shedding of the blood in order for sin to be forgiven. And surely there is nothing more important in all this world than the forgiveness of our sins. Whatever it is anyone might think upon and might automatically come into their mind and into their thoughts, well, that's important in life. Or here's something else that somebody else counts as important in life. The most important thing of all is having sins forgiven. And that cannot take place but by shed blood. Christ's blood must be shed and it must be applied in order for us to have forgiveness. Now, the Bible speaks prominently about the shedding of it. Well, what about the application of it? That's the thing that is in question tonight. Not only here, but wherever the gospel is preached tonight. That's the thing that is in question. Has the blood been applied? Yes, it has been shed. The revelation of God from Eden's gate the whole way through emphasizes the blood and teaches us the blood has been shed. But what about the application of it? That's what is needed today, tonight. We need to be under the blood. And may that indeed be the case, that we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord bless His word this night.